We're going to look for a few minutes in 1 John, and that's towards the end of your Bible, if that's helpful. We have Bibles in the pews as well, page 1447, 1447. We will have a graduation reception, or a reception for our graduates, after the service. We invite everybody to stay. If you're a guest here with a graduate, we invite you to stay. If you're just a guest here on your own worshiping with us, we invite you to stay as well. I just want to give a few words of challenge to the graduates, but really, just as when we commissioned Ashley House and we said it was a charge for her, it's always a charge for us too, isn't it? So this is no different. We're in 1 John chapter 2. We're beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray once more. Lord, what we need today is not a word from me, Father. We need to hear clearly from you. Lord, our graduates need to hear from you, each of us. Lord, I pray that you would instruct us, Father, with Memorial Day upon us and summer and vacations. I pray for these few moments that we have together to open your word, that you would allow us to clear our minds, and just for 20 or 30 minutes to think about the things that you have written here, to think about what they mean for us, Lord, and not to immediately jump to what they mean for somebody else, but to have ears to hear and to have hearts to obey. But we pray that by your Spirit and by your power, you would enable us to do this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may wonder, JB, why in the world are you preaching this passage? This is a Sunday where we celebrate our graduates. Shouldn't there be something more celebratory, more joyful, more exciting? And certainly there are passages that are more celebratory and joyful. But my answer is this: I can't think of a greater challenge for these graduates or for ourselves than the challenge we have daily to love the world. And so what John does for us that's helpful is he gives us three broad categories of things not to love. And we're going to look at those in a second very briefly. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've been going through the book of Philippians together as a church. So if you're thinking in terms of Philippians language, you might think about it like this. The love of the world is boasting in, trusting in, finding sufficiency in anything other than Christ. And when we determine to desire or pursue anything other than Christ, we're guilty of loving the world. I mean, if you were to just take that home, that would be enough right there. The danger of this, even further, if we love the world, according to this passage, the love of the Father is not in us. So graduates, this is your challenge, not to love the world, not to be satisfied with anything other than Christ, not to give your life to something other than him, not to make anything else primary above Christ. Priscilla, you are leaving childhood. Did we lose Priscilla? There she is. I want to be able to look at you. You're leaving childhood, essentially. This is a transition point. You've been transitioning to live as an adult. Life is going to change in extraordinary ways over the next few years. Your parents have already mentioned it. The challenges that you'll face that are unique, that you've not faced yet, that are coming. You'll find the temptation of loving your freedom. Potentially, you're not going to be living at home. You're going to have a lot more freedom. What do I do with my free time? Do I want to sleep in and not go to class? Do I want to skip reading my Bible? Do I not want to go to church? What do I want to give myself to? Because you're coming into a place where you can live and believe anything you want. There has been a natural protection that God has given you by being at home under the immediate care of your parents. And so your challenge now is, as you move forward, is determined to love Christ more than anything else. Rebecca and Whitley, you're in a little bit different season than Priscilla. Your challenges are changing. You're going from the world of academia and all-nighters to the place where you're going to have a full-time job. You're going to be having new coworkers, new boss. How do you relate to these people? How do you follow Christ and follow him well, particularly when your job or your boss or your coworkers may make it more difficult? How do you do that? How do you be salt and light? How do you allow your light to shine, as the scripture teaches us, in this new season that you're moving into? You too also will have new challenges that you've not yet had. Whitley, you have the added challenge of being married and figuring out how to be married and how to relate to Daniel. And Daniel, you with Whitley in the next season, as you get your job and you work long and strange hours separated from each other and learning how to relate. Even though you're each, all three of the graduates and all of the rest of us, are in unique seasons of life, the spiritual challenge is no different. Do I love Christ or do I love the world? That's the continual challenge. Will I love God or will I love the world? Verse 15, John just cuts right to it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What does that mean? There's many, many things. We could make a massive list. If I asked you to make a list of things that God has given us to enjoy, you could make a long one. The beach. I see some smiles. The mountains, sunsets, sunrises, relationships with other people, vacations, coffee, TV, internet, social media, movies, hunting and fishing. I got it in there for you. College and jobs. All of these things God has given us to freely enjoy. These are all good things. Sometimes we create categories and we make some of these things bad. These are good things that God has given us. But a little further along in chapter 5, John will say that Satan is the head of this world, and that the whole world lies in his power. So what that means is that all of these good things that I just named and the others that came into your mind, he wants to take those and to corrupt them. And he wants you to take those things that are good and make them primary in your life, so that Christ is either, he's made second place, or eventually he's just bumped all the way out of the picture. But John says very clearly, we're not to love these things, not even these good things, meaning we're not to put them in first place. When we do that, we're living what Martin Lloyd-Jones called a life independent from God, based upon this world and this life only. And when we think about these good things, when we think about the way that the enemy of ours wants to take these things and change them and corrupt them, you have to know that this enemy we have, he's like a ravenous lion. He never sleeps. He never rests. His goal is to destroy you, to destroy me. Now, you need that warning, but you also need this warning. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, what still resides in you is what the scripture calls the flesh or the old man. And here's what you need to know, because this is a warning also, that the very power that the evil one comes against you with still resides within your own person. Your flesh is like a ravenous lion also. And so you have enemies from without and from within that are seeking to destroy you. They want you to love the world. But what you have to do is commit yourself to not loving the world, as John says, or loving the things in the world. And that's not a one-time thing, is it? It's daily. It's even five times a day. It's moment by moment making that commitment. So graduates and guests, brothers and sisters of Claremont, how are you doing? Just as we start, are you loving the world? Are you loving the things in the world? Maybe that's too broad for you. Let's try this one. What is it that's seducing your affections right now? Maybe in the last day or two. Maybe this morning as you woke up. What is it that's seducing your affections away from the Lord so that you will love and chase after something and make it primary? John gives us a diagnostic tool in these verses, particularly in verse 16. Three all-encompassing areas, broad categories, where you will be tempted to love the world. The first one, verse 16, the desires of the flesh, or yours may say, the lust of the flesh. Expositor's Bible commentary is helpful here. It says, the desires of the flesh, the outlook oriented towards self. It's self-sufficient independence. Let me say that again. It's the outlook oriented towards self. It's self-sufficient independence. So you can imagine how broad that is. It includes things that are materialistic, that are egocentric, that are exploitative, things that are selfish. What these lusts do is they want you to find your sufficiency in yourself and what you can provide, or find pleasure in other creatures. Ignore God and listen to what feels good. Ignore God. Do what you want. You can hear the, you can almost hear the voice of Satan, can't you, from the garden with this kind of lust and where it had its origin? Did God really say? Isn't God just withholding pleasure from me if I don't go after that thing and go after it with all my heart? Isn't God withholding knowledge, good things from me? And see, we begin to believe that I need to just go do what makes me feel good. I need to do exclusively what will benefit me, what will help me succeed. And I don't need to worry about other people. I don't need to worry about how my choices affect them. Whereas the Christian life is turned inside out, where now we are viewing others, as we've seen in Philippians, where I can put away selfish ambition, I can put away conceit, I can think of others and their interests as more important than myself in terms of the second great commandment. I can love my neighbor as I love myself. The lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh, what they do is they put me at the center of my world rather than Christ. And what that lust does is it's persistently, continually persuading you to live apart from God's word, to live apart from how he's designed your life to flourish. And as I said a few minutes ago, your flesh, these desires, are like a ravenous lion. They will not quit. They will not sleep. Once you've slayed them, the next day that you wake up, it'll be time to slay them again. And these lusts are destructive. They're never satisfied. And the thing that we have to keep in mind is they never deliver on the promises that they say they'll provide for us. So we must be sober. Because John says, if we love the world, God's love cannot be in us. So there is a competition within you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit that lives within you, and he is trying to produce desires and wants and push you toward things that would please Christ and that would cause you to flourish. And at the same time, you have the war of your flesh making war on you that would say, no, you don't want to do that. That won't really provide satisfaction. This thing over here really will. And so you have this continual battle within you for your attention. The love of the flesh and the love of God are not compatible. The second area of love for the world that John mentions is the desires of the eyes or lust of the eyes. Lloyd-Jones says this is the sin of the intellect. This is toying and playing with sin in the imagination and thought. Isn't that interesting? Before something ever necessarily becomes a full-on temptation, you begin playing with it in your mind, don't you? You begin working it around. You begin looking at it from all different angles. You consider it. You wonder, what are the risks involved if I go after this? What are the potential consequences? How can I allay those consequences? Or how can I get away with this without being caught? And this is the entry point for many, many sins. Nearly anything that you take in with your eyes can become an opportunity for sin. And we might add, probably your ears, maybe all of the senses is maybe what John has in mind. That we have powerful receptors that the Lord has given us to be able to view and smell and hear and taste and feel the world. And so you have to consider all that you're taking in. TV shows, movies, internet, magazines, paintings, sculptures, fine arts, dormitory talk that's coming, break room talk, radio stations, all of the things that we have access to with our senses, our eyes, our ears. Because here's what Jesus taught. He said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. No, you've not committed the act. But what he's teaching us is the two are connected. The sin originates in the heart. So the actual act of adultery is downstream from the lusting in the heart. And there's many sins that are downstream from the lust of the eyes, aren't they? So that they easily progress from the eyes to the heart to eventually the actual act. Now, Lloyd-Jones wisely points out that this is not just a lust that we deal with so that if we were to gouge out our eyes or we were to close our ears, and that doesn't take this particular lust away. That doesn't deal with it. Because it also includes the appearances and impressions that we want people to have of us. It's also the appearances and the impressions that we want people to have of us. It can include an excessive amount of time on our appearances. It can include choosing a car or a house or a particular neighborhood for the status that it would give me in the eyes of someone else. So listen closely. What you wear, your hairstyle, what you drive, the house you live in, all these, none of these are bad things. I want to make sure you don't walk out of here hearing me wrong. But if these good things begin motivating you, if you find your thing, you find yourself thinking too much about your appearance or how you want other people to think about you, how you want them to perceive you, you want your performance to be noticed, then you must be very careful that you're not seeking the love of the world. Men, do you crave the attention and backslapping that comes with everyone knowing that you got that great promotion at work? Or this may seem a little vain, but we're all guys. We know if we've not done this, we've done something similar. Do you try and wear a tight shirt so people can see that you've been at the gym working on your biceps? Sounds silly, doesn't it? And yet, we've all been to a gym where we've seen guys posing in the mirror. Do you try to tell stories to get other people to notice you? Ladies, you're not off the hook. Do you crave the attention that other ladies get when they wear a really fancy outfit or maybe they have a new hairdo? Or when everybody loves your casserole at church, we're about to have a reception. Or maybe it's a more spiritual angle for us, right? We don't want to think that these particular temptations are exclusive to being out in the world. Maybe a more spiritual angle. Do you seek to be noticed for the spiritual maturity, the progress you're making? Spiritual progress is excellent. Wanting everyone to know it is the hiccup. Do you announce at your small group what you're reading so everyone will know how great you are and you're giving yourself to great theology because you want them to be thinking something that may not be true about you? Do you go around telling people of how many people you've shared the gospel with? How many people are you discipling? I spent time with 250 people last week. Had gospel conversations with every one of them. 200 of them came to Christ. The bottom line is, do you define and view yourself as God does? Or do you define and view yourself according to all that the world says is important? A third area of love for the world that John mentions is the pride of life, or the boastful pride of life. These are the things that, this is slightly related to my last examples, isn't it? These are the things that make us arrogant. They make pride well up within us so that we'll be noticed. It causes us to be full of ourselves. It makes us feel kind of superior. It makes us want to puff out our chest. And this could be a gazillion things, couldn't it? It could be money, it could be position, it could be possessions, it could be success or intelligence. It could be a persona that you've worked on so that other people will think of you a certain way. The pride of life are the things that people use to build and maintain their identities. Ungodly ambition is related to the boastful pride of life. It's wanting me to be at the center of the universe. It's related to self-glorification. Now, how does it reveal itself? It can reveal itself in competition. Those of you who have just graduated from college and high school and Priscilla going on to college, it might reveal itself in competition like this. I want to be better than her. I want to make a higher grade than him on my exams. It could reveal itself in envy. How can he be better than me? How did she get that job? Or it could reveal itself in slander and gossip. You know she's fake. You know he's a lousy employee. You know they are terrible parents. Haven't you seen their kids? If you love the world, you will be at the center of your universe. And all of your affections will be disordered. And so I wonder, have you identified where you are susceptible to the pride of life? In what area do you feel like you've been overlooked? Or in what area do you feel like you've been treated in an inferior way? That will expose the pride of life. Where do you feel like you need to attract another person's attention? As you identify those, you must be very careful, because the pride of life is knocking at your door. And John is warning you, graduates, he's warning all of us. Don't be enticed by these things. Don't invest your life in them. Don't love them. Don't seek just the end game of a full bank account, or a great job, or money, or possessions, or sexual pleasure, or the power and prestige and respect that you crave. Don't seek those as your goal. These things are consuming and they're intoxicating. And what is John's reasoning for why we don't search after, why we don't pursue, why we don't make those things primary? Because he says in verse 17, those things won't last. The world is passing away along with its desires. And the love of the Father does not coexist with them, because they are not from him. But instead of loving these things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, instead of loving those, love God. Find your sufficiency in Christ alone. Find your joy in him. Find your worth and identity in him. If you're not finding your sufficiency in Christ alone, then you will try to find it in something else. If you're not loving him, you will be loving the world. But in 17, we're told, abide in God's will. That's what we should take away with today. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You want to abide forever? Abide in God. Abide in him daily, and you will not be loving the world. So how do we conclude? How do we abide in God's will? Number one, we must know and believe the gospel. I mean, you may be here and you're thinking, I don't know Christ. I don't know what this sufficiency is in him. I just feel all these raging desires within me, and I just want to fulfill all of them. Friend, can I give you good news? That until you have your heart changed, you will continue to pursue and go after those things exclusively. And you'll continually feel the bankruptcy in your own soul of, once you have them, realizing that they didn't fulfill. And then you'll have to go after another one and another one continually. The only way you can fight these desires and find true joy, find true satisfaction, is finding it in Christ alone. And having him change your heart and making him supreme in your life. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came and he sufficiently lived the life that we were supposed to live. He denied these desires. He denied the lusts of the flesh and the eyes. He denied the pride that leads to boasting. And he lived perfectly the life that the Father wanted him to live on our behalf. And so not only does he give us a perfect example to follow, but he went all the way to the cross to die for all of the ways that we give ourselves to these things, which the Bible calls sin, these things that separate us from God and break the relationship. And so if you realize that you don't know Christ, he's a Savior that died for your sins. And you can trust him and he will forgive you. And as you abide in him, you will abide eternally with him. We can also abide in God's will by continuing to grow in the gospel. So if you're a follower of Christ, it doesn't stop. You continue to grow in the gospel. You're learning to set those things aside. You're learning to crucify those things, to kill them, because you realize it continues to harm the relationship. It grieves God when we give ourselves to those things and we love those things more than God. And so we come and we daily submit ourselves to God and allow him to change those desires within us, to show us what's right, to lead us so that we're continually confronting them and laying those worldly desires aside. Believing the gospel daily will daily set you free from pursuing those things as the end. And it'll put all these good things that the enemy wants to corrupt, you'll keep those in the right perspective. You'll enjoy them, but knowing that they're not primary. They're gifts from God. They are a part of his grace to us. And you continue growing and trusting Christ and believing the gospel until the day you die. Finally, we abide in God's will by being like Christ and living as he lived. Which that means that we give ourselves away. We often talk about discipleship. That's giving our lives away, investing Christ in other people. That's living and walking and abiding in God as Christ abided in God. Your goal as graduates is the same goal that you should have had before you ever graduated. To continue to live Christ-centered, righteous lives. To find your boast in Christ alone, not in your flesh. And to make disciples wherever you go. Spending and being spent for the sake of Christ. We'll continue to pray for you, graduates. We want to see you succeed, yes, but we want to see you grow in Christ. We want to see you mature, become more like him. We want to see you give your life away. Let's pray and prepare to come to the Lord's table.